Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
So there you go. Thanks, Chad.
Thank you.
Bless you.
So what I just heard Calvin say is that I have until 12:15 to deliver the word this morning. Did I just hear wrong? That's perfect. We will get along just fine. It is a pleasure to be here with you. We have been enjoying our time here, and you'll get to know a little bit more about me, but as we were driving to the house where we're staying, all four of us in the vehicle as we were coming down the road was like, this place feels just like Newfoundland, so which is where I'm originally from. And so we were coming around the bend, and it's like, so in that sense, it's almost like, oh, we feel at home right here. But this morning I want to speak to you, and I will admit, this is the first time that I've ever done this proverbial preach the call. So I'm seeking God. It's like, God, what do you want me to say? And so he has placed a message upon my heart that I want to share with you this morning. And the title of it is, Are We Being Real? As we all know, there are times when we are able to tell the real item from the fake item. However, there are some times where things are not completely different. For example, is there a difference between No Name Cola and Coca-Cola? Some would say 100% yes. Okay, what about Coke and Pepsi? Big difference? All right. Here's one for us. How about chicken and rabbit? How many times have I heard somebody say, oh, rabbit, it tastes just like chicken. Can I tell you one thing? There's only one thing that tastes like chicken, and that's chicken. So many times, like I've gone to my aunt's house and she has tricked me so many times saying, oh, you'll enjoy the beef tonight. Meanwhile, I'm eating moose or elk. And it's just like, oh, why do you do this to me? But we have this ongoing joke in our home when it comes to lasagna. My oldest daughter absolutely loves lasagna. And if you're familiar with the 80s cartoon Garfield, pretty much Kelsey and Garfield, they're very similar when it comes to this. But apparently, my mother makes the best lasagna in the entire world, and there's only one other person that can compare, and that's my Aunt Mary. So naturally, whenever I make lasagna, the question is always asked, does it taste like Nana's? And every year, when I'm for her birthday, I will make her lasagna in hopes of perfecting it. I try so hard to duplicate my mom's recipe, and each year I learn of a different ingredient that I might have missed or I didn't add enough of. So this past year, I literally had my mother on the phone as I'm making this lasagna and trying to get that perfect lasagna. I pull it out of the oven. I let it sit for the 30 minutes. I cut it. I put it on her plate, and I sit and I wait. So, what do you think? It's good. But I never get that, yes, it tastes just like Nana's. So, when it comes to certain things in life, we can put up with an item being not so real. So, for example, when I go to Mexico and I go out into the vendor street and I see the pair of Ray-Ban glasses, I am pretty confident that they are not true Ray-Bans, right? So I take them off the rack, I look at it, make sure it says Ray-Ban and not Ray-Bon, and I put them on, and I can handle walking around with these fake sunglasses on my face. But there are certain things that we simply can't compromise on, and we don't want to settle for something fake. So this morning, I want to talk to us about the importance of being real. To help us, I've created this acronym, and that we're going to walk through just a little bit. Now, this is not the sermon. This is just the kind of the setup for this. But I want us to look at the word real. So the first thing is I've created this acronym. It's important for us to be real in our relationships. If you were here last night, you heard my pulse, my heart. I got to remember, there's people up here. I'm so used to looking down. There's a balcony. It's nice to see all of you, so I got to look and do a circle. All right. And I'm going to, because of the progressives, I'll probably get dizzy as I come back down. But relationships are something that we do not compromise on. For me, I look at my relationships like some people look at investments. When we invest our money, our hope is that we will receive a return on that investment. For me, I invest a lot into relationships. I want them to last. I want them to grow. I want to see fruit in them. If we were putting our money into an investment and seeing nothing come back, only what we had invested, it wouldn't take us that long to figure out, okay, I got to find a new place to invest my money. So for me, I'm not a fan of one-sided relationships. If I am the one that is always having to put the work into the relationship, for me, that's simply just too much work. Have you ever been in a one-sided relationship? I'm sure that most of us have at some point. For me, they can become quite exhausting. I love people. I love spending time with people. As we get to know each other, you will find that I will ask you questions because I want to get to know you. I want to find out about your life. I like to take an interest in people's lives. So, for example, 2 weeks ago when Calvin was speaking up here about the fact that we were coming, he mentioned the fact that a client had referred to him as Spock. And I've already apologized to him, but I will probably always remember Calvin now as Spock, even though I've never watched Star Trek, or is it Star Wars? I'm not even a Trekkie or a Warzy. I don't know what you call those people. But one thing that I did realize is that you and Kelsey will get along really well because Kelsey is the same thing. You know, we'll be getting ready to go on vacation or something, and I'll say, so are you excited? Yeah, I'm excited. Would you please tell your face? It's like, come on, are you excited? I mean, with myself and Hallie, you will know that we are excited. Kelsey, I'm excited. That's it? That's all I'm getting? Okay. So I will admit that sometimes I will remember the craziest thing about people. I've run into people after seeing them 20 or 30 years later, and I'll walk up to them and I'll call them by name and I'll ask them about something. And I get some really strange looks because it's like, who are you and how do you know this about me? And then I'll remind them, and I try to remind them of when we've met and how we've met, and sometimes they're like, okay, well, since you know this, I'm going to believe you. I have this one friend, whenever we start talking about stuff, she'll look at me and she'll say, well, Chad, there's another piece of useless information you have stored away in your brain. I say, yep, but it comes back to benefit me many times. So we have relationships. Next, we have our ethics. Ethics for the believer and the unbeliever is able to be summed up very simply in the Ten Commandments, which is found in Exodus 20. Our ethics will impact how we live. So, for example, Matthew 7, verse 12 says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Mark 12, 31, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And Luke 6, verse 31 says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Ethics is a requirement for human life. It is our means of deciding a course of action. Without ethics, our actions would be random. They would be aimless. Does the operation of our lives line up with the Word of God? Does the Ten Commandments follow us into our daily lives? So, for example, is there a position at work that is continually coveted and we are unable to find contentment in where God has placed us? Thou shalt not covet. Oh, these work gloves that I'm working with here today, these would come in really handy when I'm at home working in the garden. Thou shalt not steal. Sometimes my language gets a little loose when I'm at work, but everybody is talking that way. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. We're called to be real. We're called to be ethical. And next, we're called to be accountable. Accountability is crucial. Just like in a relationship, accountability is a two-way street. When we invite someone into our lives to hold us accountable, do we give them permission to ask us those tough questions? And likewise, when that question comes, do we respond truthfully? The key to accountability is reaching out when we find ourselves struggling. Galatians 6, 1-5 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself, alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." James 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I meet with a group of guys every Thursday morning for breakfast. Together, we are holding each other accountable. We have permission to ask each other those tough questions. Those questions may not necessarily come up while we're sitting there and having breakfast. However, I have the freedom and they have the freedom to inquire about how things are in our marriages, in our walk with God, or any other part of our lives that we may struggle with. So finally, in our acronym on being real, the word that sums it all up is love. Love is the foundation of our lives. God is the foundation of our lives. God is love. Did anybody here watch The Royal Wedding? That's it. I'm quite surprised. The theme, it's recorded for you if you haven't watched it yet, Calvin. The theme of Reverend Curry's message was the power of love. He did not hold back on proclaiming the gospel. He made it very clear that the message of the gospel is love. And in his message, he shared the good news of the gospel. As I sat and listened, I knew that Twitter would be blowing up with comments. But what I do find interesting is that I didn't read any comments regarding what he had to share about the power of love. Comments were made towards the liberty he took in regards to his time. You know, there were comments about how they scanned the congregation and they created these stories based on the facial expressions as they scanned by. They're looking, oh, did you see Princess Kate? And, you know, this is what's going through her mind. Oh, and did you see Elton John and the look on his face? Oh, this is what's going through. Nobody could actually, they didn't know, but nobody refuted what he had to say about the power of love. The good news of Christ is love. What is this good news that we hear about? Good news is the news of the kingdom, or the coming of the kingdom of God. And this is found in Mark 1, 14-15. And of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection to restore people's relationship with God. The good news is that when we trust God's grace to save us through the work of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we get a purpose for living, and we're promised a future home in heaven. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Continuously talking about the past continues to give the enemy that foothold into your life. I was in bondage too long to the schemes of man and the enemy. I've been set free. I walk in the victory of God. God has set me free. My sins are forgiven, and the Revelations tells me that my sins have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. And one senior used to always remind me when I would share that, and she'd pipe up and she says, "And no fishing allowed." Amen to that. No fishing allowed. Your past is the past. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been set free. And the more that we talk about this, the more we give the enemy a foothold into our lives. That was kind of off course. But I don't want to assume this morning that every single person here has a relationship with Christ. God's desire and the reason that Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross is so that none would perish, but that all would have eternal life with Christ. God's love looks beyond what has been done. He takes us as we are and shapes us to be the person that he wants us to be. This is done through surrender. Let's face it, the act of surrendering is an uncomfortable feeling. But God is about having a relationship with us. And we're going to explore that this morning as we dive into the passage this morning. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles or open up your devices or look on the screen. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 1. And this morning I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, and then we'll jump down and read 29 to 34. I'm reading from the ESV. So starting at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jumping down to verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. As I reflected on this story, I was reminded that we don't always know what a typical day will hold. Are we ready for whatever it is that God's going to bring our way? What is it that God's been speaking into your heart? Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they had no idea what was going to happen on that particular day. It was a good day on the water. They were casting nets and catching fish. Two other guys were working at mending the nets. Through what they were doing, their vocational positions, Jesus was going to help them to see how their vocational positions could be used for him. He was going to teach them how to fish for people. When I look at what James and John were doing with mending the nets, I can see how Jesus was saying, "Let me show you how I can mend people's lives. What you're doing with those nets, let me show you how I can do that in people's lives." So there's three items that God spoke into my heart from this passage as I prepared for this weekend. And in each of these items, the key element is asking ourselves, how are we going to be real? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to guide us, open up our hearts, open up our ears to receive from you what you want to say to us today. We want to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, speak into our lives. And may we have the ears and the heart to listen and respond to what you are saying. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first lesson that I believe we're being taught in this passage is that our calling needs to be cultivated. What exactly does it mean to cultivate something? To cultivate is to nurture and to help grow. Cultivation is defined as the process of trying to acquire or develop a quality or skills. There's a very common question that people will ask. God, why am I here? God has created us to have relationship with him. We have been created in his image. Every day, God is nurturing us and he's helping us grow. He works with us to make us the person that he wants us to be. We have been created to be God's faithful representatives, making sure that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. When it comes to our calling, how many of us limit our thinking to simply our careers? What about looking beyond the realms of just your job and exploring other opportunities? Is there a quality or skill hidden deep that needs to be brought up to the surface? Perhaps it's time for that to be given birth. It's one thing to recognize the gift that God has placed inside of us. It's another to put it into action and bring life to it. My wife is a Red Seal hairstylist and has been teaching her trade at the high school in Airdrie for the past 8 years. To me, I think she's a very talented individual. Her clients continuously comment on her willingness to actually listen to what they want and that she continues to stay on top of all of the latest trends. And as you can see, I've created this great playground for her to work on, right? She gets so much practice on me. But Jesus saw the skill of these men as he walked along the shore. He invited them to follow him, and he was going to show them how to expand on those skills. And just like Kyla has to continuously expand on her skills, Jesus was going to teach them how to expand their skills. What skills does Jesus see in you that he has affirmed in you? How are those things being developed so that we are a greater witness for him? God has called each and every one of us, every single person that's in this room right now, God has called us. He is asking us to cultivate this calling. In our calling, our relationship cannot be one-sided. Jesus wants to be a part of our everyday life. We need Jesus to be a part of our everyday life. We have been called to be real. Are we cultivating being real in our daily lives? Are we having the mind of Christ in every decision that we make? It's important that we follow Jesus as he leads us into the lives of people. So it's important that we are careful that we're striving to be real. The second lesson that we can learn is that cultivating our calling will build community. What does community look like to you? We're able to see community groups all around us. There are many groups of people that advertise, and they even use that term of inviting people to come into community. We invite people to have this common ground with us. As I've been researching this community, one of the things that I've learned is that there's a community of people who love mountain biking. There's probably a community of wives whose husbands serve in the Air Forces. Communities of people who are probably those vegans and CrossFitters and yogis that I know nothing about. Because I'm from Alberta. We have Alberta beef. I can't be a vegan. It's impossible. There's communities of people who love to study the Word. We crave community. We love to be a part of something. I was saying to Pastor Ken last night, at my previous church, one Christmas, we decided that we were going to have an open house. And we just put it out to the church and said, you know, from 6 till 9 o'clock, let's have an open house. It was Christmas time, and we just wanted to invite some people over. At the end of the night, we sat down, and we wrote down all of the people that had come through the house. And in my mind, the definition of an open house is, you know, come for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, whatever, and then you kind of move on. No, these people came. They stayed until the bitter end. There were 147 people that came through our house that night. What that told me, they are craving community. They're longing for relationship. They showed up, and I said, the joists in my house were put to a test that day. And on the main floor of our house, there's only 700 square feet. I was in my kitchen, literally pulling the oven open and kind of pushing people aside so I could take food out. I was just constantly from the dining room table back to the stove, just constantly. 147 people telling us we crave community. We want to build relationship. Our calling will lead us into community. Your community gives you that place of being at home. The strangest thing always happens when I meet somebody from Newfoundland. I left Newfoundland in 1985. It was just before I turned 12 years old. So you can do the math. Yes, I'm about to be 45. When I meet with somebody, though, from Newfoundland, even though I've been gone for 33 years, there's this instant comfortable feeling of being at home. And then you know what else happens? My tongue reverts to something that nobody else can understand. I go back to my mother tongue, and my kids are looking at me. It's like, what are you saying? They'll walk into the room when I'm on the phone with my mom, and they'll say, you're talking to Nana, aren't you? It's like, yeah. It just comes back. And all of these words, and then people say, what does that mean? And I try and describe it. It's like, I know what it means, but I can't describe to you, like, what this exactly means. And there's all of these words that we tend to use. But when I get around those people, it's this sense of, I can relax around you. I can be comfortable, and I can just let my tongue go loose. But community is the place where we are able to be real. In community, we build relationships. When Jesus was walking along the shoreline, he saw these four men. And what I see is him saying, I want to be in their lives. I want to build community with them. Why are relationships so important? Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. And as I explored this, I thought to myself, I need to ensure that I know what I am talking about. This is similar when I am seeking advice. I want to call upon somebody who has experience in a particular area. If we are talking to somebody about having a relationship with Christ, it's important that we know what we're talking about. Theory or reading about a topic will only get a person so far. Experience is what draws us in. I want to hear the stories. I want to know that you have experience with what you're talking about. For example, I'm a funeral director. I manage a funeral home. And I walk with people every single day and make arrangements with them. And one of the common questions that I get asked is, Chad, how long will I grieve? How long until I don't miss my spouse any longer? I can only answer this question one way, and it's very simple. I don't know. Why? I have personally never lost anybody that's been close to me. I don't know the pain of grief. I grew up in the West. My grandparents were in the East. So even when they passed away, I didn't know them. It was somebody that I would get a pair of mitts from at Christmas time. But I didn't really know my grandparents. So when my parents called and said, your grandfather passed away, I say, oh, okay. How are you doing? I was more concerned about my parents because I didn't really know this person. So I can't always talk to them about the pain of grief, and I don't even try and pretend to know. I simply say, I don't know. I don't know. But when I'm talking about having a relationship, it's important that I know what I'm talking about. Just like it's so simple for me to walk up to somebody and say, you know what? I'm such a kind, I'm such a caring individual. You can trust me. Can that person trust me? Do they know that I'm kind? They've never met me. It's one thing to say it, but it's a completely different thing when somebody says, have you met Chad? He is so kind. He is so caring. He is so trustworthy. It's one thing for me to say it. It's something else for somebody else because they can see it in operation in our lives. Jesus was taking this group of guys and he was modeling for them what a relationship would look like. In our community, we should be able to be real. In our communities, how do our ethics play out? Does the community see somebody that they want to model? Are we living the life that Christ has called us to live? Are we being imitators of Christ? Are we willing to allow those in our community to hold us accountable? And are we being held accountable to them? Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I hear many people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's correct. You don't. But we assemble together to spur one another on, to motivate, to show love, to be accountable, to build relationship. That's why we come together. The church is our community. We are able to be real here in this place. And the third lesson we can learn is that our community reaches the city. What relationship is God cultivating that will influence our community, which will in turn reach the city? Matthew 5, 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The people were able to see what was happening in the community of believers. Jesus was building relationship with these men. They were having an impact on people's lives. People were able to see the value of having a relationship with Christ. They could see the changes that were taking place. They heard and they saw the miracles that he was performing. This community impacted the city, because in verse 32 it says, "That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town," some translations say, "the whole city gathered at the door to watch." So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. Can you imagine what it would look like if the entire valley was outside of our doors wanting to come in and see what was happening in this place? What is it that God is calling us to cultivate in our community to impact this city? During his sermon on May 20th, Pastor Dave honored various people in this church for their faithfulness and their heart to serve. Through my discussions with the Pastoral Search Committee, I have heard how this church has a heart to serve people. When I read in the church profile that there are 115 volunteers serving in this church, that got me excited. On this past Mother's Day weekend, there were tasks completed here around the church when a work bee was called and people showed up and so many things were accomplished. This was the result of the community coming together and serving. As a community, CPC has stated, our purpose is to glorify God by bringing people to Jesus and membership in his family, to help people grow in Christ-like maturity, and to encourage and equip them for their life's ministry and mission in our world. A family value of CPC is to have meaningful connections, relationships, and community. What I hear is that Comox Pentecostal Church values being real. Relationships, ethics, accountability, and love. As I've been seeking God on what to share with you today, the one thing I sense God saying is this: affirm them in their calling. Pastor Dave has done an amazing work here in the valley, but that work is not finished. As he shared a year ago, he sensed God saying it was time to pass the baton on. But only God knows who that baton is being passed to. But what I do believe is that God is calling us as a community to get outside of our church walls and get into the lives of those in our community. I believe that this is a prophetic word for every single believer. Whether you're visiting here this morning or you've lived in the valley all of your life, God is calling you. You may be here. You may be outside of a relationship with Christ. I would love to talk to you about that. The person that brought you this morning would love to talk to you about that. What is it that God is cultivating in you? What community group has God been speaking to you about that you are to join in order that you, or even that you are to form, to impact this city? It's time to stop making excuses. It's time for us to get real. It's time to get into the city and start impacting people for Christ. It may start with taking a pie over to your neighbor or inviting them over for a barbecue. Let me give you some assurance this morning. If you're standing in the line at Quality Foods or Thrifty Foods, and God is speaking into your heart and saying, I want you to go and encourage that person that's standing in front of you. Or you know that mom there, she's a single mom. I want you to go and pay for her groceries. Can I let you know something? You don't have to go home and get down on your knees. God, was that you speaking to me today? I can guarantee you the devil didn't speak it into your heart. If that's the sense in your heart, that is from God. We need to respond and listen to what God is asking us to do. Do you believe that you are blessed? Do you believe that you are called? Do you believe that God has healed you? That you are whole in Christ? Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Every one of us has been called by God. We have each been called to go into our communities, into our cities, and our world to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has anointed you. God has blessed you. You have everything that you need. The God we serve is a good God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we serve a God who heals. We serve a God who restores. We serve a God who sets free. We serve a God who walks with us every single day. And Father, you know exactly what it is that you've been speaking into the hearts of your people. You know that item that you have been nudging their heart for weeks, for months, for years on. God, I pray that you would continue to cultivate that in their lives. That they would start to breathe life into that. Because they know that it is from you. And that they would take the step of faith. That they would have the assurance of knowing, God is bringing me to this. And as God brings us to it, he will continue to see us through it. He who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. We thank you for the work that you're doing in this place. We thank you for how you have been impacting this community. And we will be very careful to ensure that you and you alone receive all of the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask this in your name. Amen. As I was preaching this message, or as I was preparing this message, I was listening to the song, God, You're So Good. And before I turn the service back over to Calvin, I've asked my wife and my daughters to come, and I've asked them to lead us in that song. As a family, we do ministry together. And as you reflect on this song, as you sing along, I want you to allow the words that have been shared this morning to penetrate your heart. Remember who God says you are, and then remind yourself of what it is that he's calling you to do. So why don't you stand with us right across this place this morning, and let's sing this song together.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.